Thank you, Pastor Calvin. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm happy to see everyone here today, and I see a lot of new faces. So if you're new, I just want to share my testimony with you. And really, all that God has put on my heart to speak about this morning is speaking from my heart. So I just really want to share what he's been doing with me the last year and a little bit about who I am. As Pastor Calvin said, my name is Jasmine Hurtado. I don't know a few of you. A few of you are really new. And so that's really awesome to see you guys here. Welcome. I see a lot of older faces as well. Thank you for being here. I'm happy to see you here again. I'm 8 years old. I was born and raised here in Faith Ministries Church. It's been 8 years since I gave my life to Jesus. And he turned it around. It wasn't going in the right direction. Thank you very much. It was not going in the right direction. I was 17 years old. I was in a relationship, as most 17-year-olds are here at the high school. doing a lot of things I was not supposed to be doing. I was not involved in drugs or alcohol, praise God, but a lot of other things. And it's just, when you have control of your life and you have no purpose, you don't know your purpose, you have no idea what you're here for, what you're supposed to be doing, you're all wrapped up in your little world at any age, really. You're wrapped up in all of the stresses and the cares of everyday life. They get really heavy when you don't know how to depend on God, when you don't have faith, when you don't have a purpose to live for. Things can get really hard, and you continue making these efforts in your own strength, your own thoughts, your own thought process, your own mindset, and you never get anywhere. You never get anywhere, and it's just, it was awesome when I gave my life to Jesus, and it was here in this church 8 years ago. I remember the first time I came to a service. Well, before that, I was invited by my ex-boyfriend to come to youth group. And I was like, youth group? What is youth group? And he's like, oh, well, it's at my church, and it's really cool. We play games and stuff. And I'm thinking, take me to the movies. Take me out to dinner. Let's go do something else. What are you going to take me to church for? I don't want to go to church. Being honest, that's how I felt. I grew up Catholic, but my family was never really involved in church, so we never really went unless it was necessary, funeral, Christmas, Easter. It wasn't something that I found any interest in whatsoever. I remember when I was 15 and I had my quinceañera, and my mom and my dad said, no, you have to go. We have to have the mass. If you're going to have the party, you have to go to church. I thought, well, I just want the party. Why do we have to do the church thing? And I remember being so scared and nervous that day, and I'm like, why do I have to walk down this aisle in a big floofy dress, and the priest is gonna like tell me something in front of all of these people who's like half the town of Douglas? And I'm just thinking, why do I have to do it? I cried, and I did throw up that morning. I was not very pleased. I didn't want to be there. And thinking about it more now that I'm older, you know, I grew up thinking that God was some scary, big, old man. I mean, you could have literally compared him to the boogeyman in my mind, and it was the same thing. Because I had always heard growing up, you know, hey, you better behave because God's watching you. You better do this because God's watching. God's going to do something if you're not listening. You know, maybe I don't see everything that you're doing or all the lies that you're telling, but God sees and God hears. I never heard about a loving, caring, heavenly Father who wants to bless me and who wants to teach me to walk in his way and to learn his word, and that the plans that he had for me were good. I never, ever learned that. So being 15, having to go to this big mass where I was like the center of attention, I didn't want to go. And I remember it was a horrible experience for me. Me physically, and I was anxious and nervous and just freaked out. I didn't want to go. So when my ex-boyfriend had invited me to youth group, I was like, no, I don't want to go to that. Then he invited me to a wedding. And I thought, huh, well, a wedding. I could wear a nice dress. It's kind of like a date, really. So yeah, why not? I'll go to a wedding. So I went to a wedding here. And it happened to be for pastors that we had here at Faith Ministries Church. A few of you know them, Eric and Denise Meehan, who have moved. They've moved to serve in Little Rock, Arkansas this past year. And so they've been gone for a year and a half, 2 years? 2 years. They've been gone for 2 years. Yeah, they've been gone for 2 years. And so I came to their wedding, and I met Mitch and Nina and Eric and Denise and the pastors and everyone who was here involved at the church. And there was just something that clicked, something about their warmness, their kindness. They had a genuine interest in who I was, and they wanted me to get involved, but I was very stubborn at 17. I would come in my volleyball spandex uniform, like, okay, well, I'll be here, but I'm going to wear what I want and do what I want and sit where I want and say what I want. And so even through all of that, they continued to love me and to pull on me, really, just come, we want you to be a part. We want you to be a part. And throughout all of that time, my parents were getting a divorce and separating. My great-grandmother, who was like the queen of our family, we just loved her so dearly. She was 93 and she was passing away. She was very sick. So my great-grandmother was dying. My parents were divorcing. And I was 17, like, okay, what am I supposed to do? What do I do? My parents moved away. I stayed only because I felt like there was something here at Faith Ministries for me. My mom moved to Phoenix. My dad moved first to Washington, D.C. with my younger brother, who was 14 at the time. So my parents completely split up, my family completely split up, and I stayed here in Douglas because I just felt like there was something here. Like, okay, maybe my family is separating, maybe my family is moving away, but God's trying to give me a family here. And so I stayed, and Faith Ministries has become my family since then. And I have my family, and I have awesome testimonies of my parents and my family, my brother, how they're all coming along to strengthening that relationship with Jesus, to finding Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But the best decision I ever made was to stay here, was to stay planted here, was to seek God with all of my heart, was to really open my Bible and, okay, what is this? What does it mean? Maybe I didn't understand it at first, but the Holy Spirit is awesome. You ask Him and He will show you. He will show you. He will teach you. So it doesn't matter who's standing up here. If you come into those doors with a willing heart and you're hungry and you want to learn and you just want to know who God is and all that He has planned for you, because it says in Jeremiah in His word, it's a verse that I held on to for a long time and I still hold on to it because it's a promise of God. It says that He knows the plans that He has for us, that they're for good and not for evil. They're to give us a future and a hope. And so you think of that, and you think of when God told that to the prophet Jeremiah, and it's, okay, well, that stands true today. That's for me. That's for you. God has good plans for you that are for a future and a hope to prosper you, not for evil, not for bad. So no matter what you've heard throughout your life, no matter what you've heard in the past come out of anyone else's mouth, even if it's come out of yours, God only has good things planned for you because you are His child. He created us. He created us, and He created us in His image. Why would He create something so precious, such as humanity, just to abandon them and to leave them, to fend for themselves and to just do whatever they want? God's not like that. He's a good, good Father, and He has good plans for you, a future and a hope. All we have to do is follow Him. All we have to do is follow Him, is to seek Him and to learn more about Him. He can fix anything. There's nothing too big for God. There's nothing too big. No situation, finances, as pastors had mentioned, there's nothing that's too big for Him. You put it in His hands and He will take care of you and He will lead you in the way and He will teach you. And you won't just be okay. You won't just be making it. You won't just be content or at peace, happy. You will be fulfilled, overflowing, prosperous, with more than enough to give to others. And not only talking finances, but in all senses, in joy. I mean, how many of you would love to be joyous every day to where it's not just you're happy, but to where it overflows and you end up spilling over and giving that to somebody else? I don't want to be just content and happy for myself. I want to be able to walk into a room and bless others because, hey, God is good. God is good, and I know that, and I'm experiencing that in my life, and I want you to experience it as well. How awesome to be able to change the atmosphere just as Jesus did, right? And he said, Jesus told us that we would do everything that he did and more. So it's not right for us to just be content and for us to just be happy and, okay, we're doing okay. God's blessing us because, you know, we have enough for the rent or we have enough for gas or we have enough for this or that. God wants to give us more. God wants to give us more. And it's not just knowing who he is and knowing that, okay, well, I gave Jesus my life, so I'm going to go to heaven. No, it's what do you have planned for me? What is your purpose on this earth for me? How can I allow you to affect the atmosphere in my work, to affect the atmosphere in my school, to affect the atmosphere in my city? You know, these are things that God has been talking to me about a lot lately, over the last year or so, that I've been away. Here, let me rewind a little bit. Sorry, I got a little excited. So, 8 years in Jesus, I've been here at Faith Ministries Church. This past year, I was in Ciudad Obregón in Mexico, in the state of Sonora. It's about 8 hours away from here. And I have been working at a Christian school teaching English. And about 6 years ago, God had placed on my heart here in Faith Ministries Church, he had placed this deep desire within me to go to Mexico. And I had no idea why. I didn't know doing what. I didn't know if it was just to go visit, maybe try some tacos. I don't know, a hot dog. I didn't know what his plan and purpose was. He just put that desire in my heart, like, oh, I need to go. I need to go. I need to go. I need to be there. And we had a pastor's reunion that we had been having here yearly for a long time, in which 20 or 30 pastors, roughly, from Mexico, they would come to Faith Ministries and they would share about all that they're doing in their churches, everything that's going on there in their cities, in their towns. And two pastors from Chihuahua had came and they were sharing about what was happening in their city. And they showed a video with, it was a very rough video to watch, very graphic, but it was about everything that happens in Mexico with the drug cartels, with the children, with families, with human trafficking, drug trafficking, abortions, all kinds of things. They were sharing everything that goes on over there that's really magnified in comparison to what goes on here in the United States. We just don't hear about all of it over there. A lot of it is very, not a lot of people talk about it because they're scared. So not a lot of people share. You're not going to see all of that on the news because, you know, they're capable of, they're not being a news anchor after that with sharing that kind of thing. And so I saw all of this and God just deposited just this fire in my heart. And I remember as we were watching the video from the outside, it probably looked a little weird for anybody else who was not a pastor in the time or who didn't recognize the Holy Spirit moving. But the video showing, we had a projector here, the video is showing here, and I'm sitting over there in a little ball on the floor just crying out to God for these people. And I was just crying and just praying, and God just put something on the inside of me that I couldn't handle it. I didn't do it by my own free will. He just put something there. And since that day, I ate, slept, breathed Mexico, and I wanted to be there. I was here, and my heart was there. I don't know how else to explain it, but God had just put this deep desire in me to be there. And so, you know, after that day, I thought, well, next week, I could probably go next week. I don't see why not. And God doesn't work that way. A lot of times when you're seeking God, when you're just hungry for Him and hungry for His purposes for your life, He will show you a glimpse. He will show you an image or a vision, or He'll speak something to you, and He will give you this purpose, or He will give you this mission that He has for you. He will put the desire in you, but He will not tell you the timing. A lot of times He won't tell you the timing. Sometimes it's immediate. I need you to go and give this certain amount to this family right now who's at this corner, on the corner of 11th and C, because they need this and that. And you immediately go and you do what you need to do. And praise God. A lot of times He will just give you a vision, and it's your responsibility in Him to cultivate that and to see, okay, God, what do I need to do in order to get there? What do I need to do to do what You've asked me to do? How can I do this? How can I complete this? And so a verse that God had given me a bit of time after that is Psalm 37:4. Psalm 37:4 has been my life verse for the past 8 years. And it's been amazing to see how each year God takes me to another level of depth of really understanding it. And I know that that's going to continue for the rest of my life, because God's word is living and it's alive, it's active. And God's word never changes, but our understanding and our revelation of the word can change. The more that we read it, the more that we mature in the spirit, the more that we ask, the more we'll receive. And so Psalm 37:4, if we can look at it in the New Living, see if Peter can get it up there real quick. Okay, it says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires." Yep, that's how I learned it and how I memorized it. But I also want to look at it in the Passion Translation. It's a newer translation that I've been enjoying reading a lot in English, because I mostly read over there in Spanish. So I gotta do some English or else I'm gonna forget. But in the Passion Translation, it says, "Make God the utmost delight and pleasure of your life, and He will provide for you what you desire the most." When I read that, well, every time I read it, it just opens up a whole new world for me. But I'm going to read it again. It says, "Make God the utmost delight and pleasure of your life, and He will provide for you what you desire most." Now, many times, if we think in the flesh, you think, what do I desire? Well, I desire that my car is paid off. I desire that I have enough money each month to pay the rent. I desire that, you know, my family stops bickering and fighting. I desire that my kids learn to behave and learn to act right in school, and they can study and get good grades. I desire to go to college to get a better education. I desire to make my parents proud. I desire, you know, we have a lot of desires in this world. We have a lot of desires in this world. But something that I believe with all of my heart is, you know, when it says here, "Make God the utmost delight and pleasure of your life, and He will provide for you what you desire most." First of all, if you do the first part of that verse, which says, if we go back to the New Living, and it says, "Take delight in the Lord," it's a funny thing happens, because you start delighting yourself in the Lord. You start learning, what does that even mean to delight yourself in the Lord? You know, it sounds kind of funny, like delight yourself in the Lord. That means to enjoy Him, to enjoy His presence, to enjoy His word, to enjoy having a conversation with Him, enjoy spending time in His presence, spending time praying and talking to Him. When you begin to really take delight, and it's something that you enjoy doing, that's going to end up being your greatest desire. And I find that so funny, because it's so true. I started off you know, learning about that verse and praying it and thinking, okay, God, I'm going to make the most of my time with you. If I'm going to sit down and read my Bible, I'm not going to just skim through it and read it just because I want to check off, you know, that I read for that day on the reading plan. No, I want to understand what I'm reading. I want it to become a part of me. And I want to grow in the word. I want to understand it. I want a revelation of what it is you're saying. Why is this written here? Why is it here? Why do we study God's word? Why do we study God's word? Why do we sit here Sundays and Wednesdays or have our personal time in the word? Why do we do it? What for? God has a plan and a purpose for each and every word that is written in his word in the Bible. He has a plan and purpose for all of that and for every revelation that he will give us for our lives to impact our lives and those around us. And so once you begin enjoying your relationship with Jesus, make it a point and a commitment to have a relationship with him. Once you start delighting yourself in the Lord, you will come to find that your greatest desire is just having more of him. Because you're not gonna be able to get enough. You're not gonna be able to get enough. If the only thing that you remember of anything that I say up here this morning, please let it be this. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you your heart's desires. He will give you every single thing that you desire, things you don't know of that you desire, things that you need. His word already says that he supplies all of our needs. So he's not even concerned about that. We could come to him and talk to him about our needs, but those are already done and supposed to be met in his word by faith. By faith and by obedience of us trusting in him, of us doing what is right in his eyes. If we read one verse before that in the Passion Translation, verse 3, it says, keep trusting in the Lord and do what is right in his eyes. Fix your heart on the promises of God and you will be secure, feasting on his faithfulness. Verse 4, make God the utmost delight and pleasure of your life, and he will provide for you what you desire most. Give God the right to direct your life, and as you trust him along the way, you'll find he pulled it off perfectly. He will appear as your righteousness, as sure as the dawning of a new day. He will manifest as your justice, as sure and strong as the noonday sun. Quiet your heart in his presence and pray. Keep hope alive as you long for God to come through for you. And don't think for a moment that the wicked in their prosperity are better off than you. Going back to verse 3, keep trusting in the Lord. If God's word tells us that we have to keep on trusting, that means that us and our human frailty, we're capable of losing trust and losing hope in God. It's something we have to work at. It's something we have to continually decide to intentionally do, to keep trusting. You know, we can't go to God and say, well, God, I trusted you yesterday, and today, I mean, it doesn't look like you showed up the way I wanted you to. No, God's timing is perfect. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes, that his timing is perfect. It doesn't say that our timing, our organized planning and preparing and analyzing is perfect. We're not perfect. And there's no better person, being, that could take control of our lives other than God. We may think that we have control. God has control. God has the ultimate control of everything. He created us with a plan and a purpose. And he wants for you to discover that plan and purpose. And, you know, I'm 26 years old. I'm going to be 27 in November. And a lot of you may think, well, you know, that's nice that she's young and passionate and, you know, that she doesn't have this or that, or she doesn't have these obligations or these responsibilities. God's for everybody. God's plan is for everyone. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. It doesn't matter what you've done in life, your experiences, your educational backgrounds, the things that, you know, the errors and sins that we've committed, the mistakes we've made, or all the good things we've done. It doesn't matter. What matters most is that God has a plan and a purpose for you, and He wants you to walk in that. It may be doing exactly what you're doing. You may be already walking in God's plan and purpose for your life based off of your own passion. Your passion may lead you to God's plan and purpose for your life, but only God's Spirit and God's Word will take you through that purpose and help you to fulfill it completely. Only God's purpose and plan for your life will completely satisfy you. There is nothing on this earth that can satisfy you like God's presence, knowing God, your relationship with Him, knowing that you are walking out His plan and purpose for your life. And when you think about it, if God's plan and purpose is so awesome and so perfect and so good for your life, why would you want anything else? I know I wouldn't want to try anything else. I wouldn't want to try anything else. All I want for my life is what God has planned for me to do. And what God has planned for me to receive, what God has planned for me to give, there's nothing that compares to God's plan, because He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is our creator. There's nothing better than His plan. You know, the world wants to tell us, well, follow your heart. Just follow your heart and trust in your heart. You know, there's a lot of phrases, a lot of things that we hear day in and day out. You know, oh, well, it's because God made me this way. And if I talk that way, it's okay with God, because that's just how I am. And that's just how I live. And, oh, yeah, my family, that's just the things that they do. And it's okay. No. We are spiritual sons and daughters, just as we are in the natural. And so what does that mean? You're constantly growing, right? You can constantly expand your knowledge in the natural. At any age, you can go to school and you can learn something new. You can have a conversation with someone and learn something new. I talked with one of the kids before leaving Obregón a couple weeks ago. And he came up to me and he said, teacher, teacher. And obviously, he's talking to me in Spanish. He said, did you know that sharks, I even forgot what he told me, because he's full of these facts. He's always learning something new about sharks. But he told me something new about sharks. And I said, no, I didn't know that. That's awesome. That's so cool. He was so excited to come and tell me. And the funny thing is that wasn't the first time he was excited to come tell me. The day before, he was super excited to come tell me something he had learned about sharks. The day before that, he was super excited to tell me something new that he learned about sharks. Why? Because it's something he didn't know before. And he's like, wow, well, if I learned this today, what could I learn tomorrow? And he continues to study, and he continues to look at books and videos, and he's like, teacher, on your phone, check. You can look, and you can see, watch, Google sharks. You're going to see there's going to be something that I didn't know there. We're going to learn something new. He'll tell me that about sharks. And he just amazes me, because he is so passionate about learning. And I look at my life, and I think, Lord, where's my passion about learning? Where's my passion about learning about your word? And where is our passion and our excitement when we read something and God gives us a revelation? It's like, hey, oh my gosh, let me show you what I read the other day. I read this in God's word and it was awesome. God told me this and this about it, and I didn't even know it meant that. I never even thought about it that way. God constantly wants to be having a conversation with us, blessing us, and filling us with the word so that we can bless others and share that with others. God can change so much. God can change so much. He can change anything He wants to. And the only thing about that, there's one condition on God changing situations, God changing families, God changing cities, nations, there's one condition. We have to allow him in to do that. We have to give him permission to do that. And you may think, well, why? Why do we have to give him permission to do that? If he's God and he created everything, can he just come in and swoop and magically take away all sickness and take away all these horrible things that happen in the world? Yes, he can. But that's not what his purpose is. How do we learn his purpose? We spend time with him. We come to understand how his word works, how he wants us, the body of Christ. His word says that we are the body and Jesus is the head. So if Jesus is the head, that's where the mind is, right? And so if I'm going to walk this way or if I'm going to walk this way, how am I doing that? What's guiding my steps? My brain is sending signals. I'm thinking, okay, I want to walk, you know, and so I'm going to start moving. My brain is what sends signals to my muscles and my bones and every other part of my body to be able to do that. So we need to be connected. If we're the body of Christ, we need to be connected to the head in order to do what he's thinking, to do what he would like us to do. If Jesus wants to go and heal, you know, if Jesus wants to heal the hospital in Sierra Vista right now, every single person who's in there who has a sickness or a disease or an injury, if he wants to go and heal that hospital, that means that whoever he is speaking to, if he's saying, hey, hand, go over there and touch them so that they can be healed, whoever is that hand that's working in that area, they need to be able to hear Jesus's voice and say, you know what? Let's go have a prayer meeting at the hospital. Let's go ask if we can walk in and if we can pray for these people. Let's go in and, or let's just start interceding right here in our church for those people. Specifically, let's intercede for those sicknesses and diseases. Let's ask Jesus what it is he wants us to pray. How can we move in his spirit? How can we move for him? How can we do it? You know, God created us in his image. When Jesus came to this earth, you know, the 30 plus years that he was here, he didn't, and I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, please understand me correctly, but he wasn't, you know, on vacation his time here. I don't remember reading anything about that. Or, you know, just watching Netflix all day long at home. I didn't read anything about that either. You know, he wasn't here and he wasn't so consumed in his own personal world and all of the troubles and the stresses and everything of everyday life. He wasn't here focusing on him and his family so much so that he didn't do God's will. He knew that he had a plan and a purpose from the time he was young. His parents would ask him when he was a young boy, where were you? What were you doing? Why are you over there? Why aren't you here? You know, it's maybe they even said it's time for dinner and why are you over there? What are you doing? And what was Jesus's response? I'm about my father's business. He knew very early on that he had a purpose, that God had a plan and a purpose for his life. He wasn't here just to be here. And neither are we. We're not here just to be here and, you know, have a really nice retirement fund and then get old and, you know, enjoy quiet evenings at home all the time and then pass away and there we go with the Lord and now we're in heaven. That's not the only thing God has planned for us. There are people outside of our church doors who are dying. There are people who don't know Jesus. There are people who don't know God. There are people suffering. You don't have to go to Mexico to figure that one out. And I came to realize that. You don't have to go somewhere else to realize that there's people who you talk to every single day who are potentially dying because they don't know Jesus. If we can become so in love with God that we're consumed by him and his love, we won't even need to go out and start conversations. People will be coming to us asking, what is different about you? What is it that you have? You know, I notice you're always smiling, or you're always this, or there's just something about you. I just feel so open and able to talk to you about my life. I just feel so open and able to ask you questions about things. Why is that? And why is that? Because we have something eternal. You know, it also says in Ecclesiastes that God put eternity in the hearts of man. We have something eternal. We're not here just for a physical purpose. We're not here just for a worldly purpose. We have an eternal purpose. God has placed eternity in our hearts. We have an eternal purpose. Proverbs 29:25 in the Message says, "The fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that." The fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. Here we, again, you know, as I read in verse 3 of Psalm 37, it said to keep trusting in the Lord. And here in Proverbs 29, it says trusting in God protects you from that. It's an ongoing thing. Trusting in the Lord is an everyday decision that we make. And yeah, of course it's going to rock your world and it's going to turn it upside down, and you know, it might cause division or things in your family, and you might think, hey, wait a minute, but this is all negative. This can't be from God. This is negative. If we read God's word, and if we read when Jesus was here on this earth, there are a lot of things that people, that the community, that the Pharisees, that the religious leaders did not like. There are a lot of things. And just think about, you know, if you make a mistake, if you hurt someone's feelings, I'm using a very simple example that I know all of us can say that we've been through that at one point in time. It does not feel good when someone says, hey, you know what? When you said that, it hurt my feelings. I didn't like it. When you did this, I didn't like it. I didn't enjoy it. How do you feel when someone comes up to you and shows you your error, or shows you that you've done something wrong, or just something that they didn't like, or something that made them uncomfortable? It makes you uncomfortable, right? It's not a fun conversation to have. I know I've had a lot of those where someone says, hey, you know what? You said this, and yeah, it's not that way. You shouldn't have said it. You know, maybe you could have said it this way better, or maybe you could have done this instead. We live with confrontation because we commit errors. We fail. We make mistakes. We're human beings. And a lot of people, you know, we get comfortable in not knowing about them. We prefer to not know, you know, it's okay, I did something wrong, but I'm not going to tell anybody or say anything or mention it. Probably they'll forget, and it's okay. I don't really have to say sorry. It's okay. I don't have to ask for forgiveness. It's not a big deal. They'll forget about it. It's okay. We like to cover up our errors and things because we don't like them, right? Who likes their errors and, you know, to have these conversations and to learn when we've done something wrong? Nobody likes that. And we don't like to hear others' opinions when they don't coincide with ours. When you believe something and someone else has a different opinion, a lot of times, you know, we can agree to disagree and say, well, that's what you think, this is what I think. When we trust in God, when we start living for God, when you start changing behaviors, attitudes, hobbies even, the things that you do on a daily basis, when you really decide to follow and honor God and you start making these changes, everyone's going to have an opinion. Everyone's going to have an opinion. Everyone's going to think that they can do it better, or that they know a way to do it more correctly than you. If that's even a thing, can you say more correctly? It might be incorrect, but it's okay. You understand what I'm saying. Many times, you're going to have contradicting opinions. And that doesn't come from God. But that happens because that's persecution. And that's what happened to Jesus. Jesus came in to change things and to make things uncomfortable for other people, because he wanted to show them that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man could get to the Father except through him. He came in to show what real life is. And when you honor God, when you live for God, when you live for his purposes, his purpose is for you to live abundantly. He wants to provide everything for you that you need in order to fulfill his purposes. And it may not look like everyone else. It may not look like what your family's doing. It may not look like what your coworkers are doing, or what your friends are doing, or what other people in the community are doing. But if you are fixing your heart, not following your heart, but fixing your heart on the plans and purposes of God to do what he's called you to do, God's going to make it happen. And God will eventually turn around your family's opinions, and he will ultimately bring salvation, because that's what his ultimate plan is for everyone. He wants salvation for your family. He wants salvation for you, for your coworkers, for your city, for the nation. God wants salvation. God wants us to live in the light. You know, his word says that he is light, and there is no shadow or darkness in him. And so if we're living in the light, there can't be any shadow or darkness in us, or in what we're doing in our everyday life. And so, yeah, it's hard. The fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. So God tells us to trust him. In verse 7 of Psalm 37, if we go back to that, it says, quiet your heart in his presence and pray. Quiet your heart. Fix your heart. So why aren't we allowed to follow our hearts or to just trust in our hearts? Because we're flesh. Because we're flesh. Because our hearts can trick us. Our hearts can be full of just emotion, right? Fear is an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. There are things that come and go. Is there anyone here that is in this very moment sitting down in fear? No, right? But you can tell me of a time when you were in fear, when you were scared, or when you were anxious, or when you were nervous. Those are emotions. Those are emotions, and our heart can trick us and can change from one emotion to the other. And so it's important to quiet our hearts, to fix our hearts. And how do we do that? You know what? I know, God, if there's anything, if I don't know anything of your word, if I'm new to this whole reading the Bible thing and knowing your word and anything, if there's anything I can say to you in order to fix my heart, if there's anything I can say out loud to remind myself and to allow myself to fix my heart and to quiet my heart on you, I'm going to say you're good. Okay, I've heard you are good. You are faithful. You are the creator of all things. You are my heavenly Father. You are my salvation. You are strong. You are mighty. You are love. You have good things planned for me. If there's anything in this last year that I have said more to myself, it is you are good and you have good things planned for me. You are good, God, and you have good things planned for me. You are good, and you have good things planned for me. What am I doing? If I am saying that out loud, if it's coming out of my mouth, I am reminding myself, and I am changing the atmosphere around me. Because it also says in God's word, in Proverbs, it says that our words bring life or death. And so the things that we speak have power. If we were created in God's image, how did God create the world? He spoke. He spoke and it came into being. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke. So I may be jumping from one thing to another here, But the point of everything that I'm saying today is that if we give God our lives, if we keep trusting in Him, and if we really make Him the delight and the pleasure of our hearts, of our everyday life, if we continue to decide all day long, not just in the morning or not just when we go to bed, but all day long, you know what, God? I want to know more of You. I want to know more about You. I want to get to know You more. I want to live out this plan and purpose for my life that You have for me. Teach me how to delight myself in You. Teach me how to learn about You. You know, if we're going to come on a Sunday morning, and if I'm going to come and I know that we're going to have however many minutes it is that we have planned in worship and in praise of Your holy name, if I'm going to stand here for 45 minutes of my day listening to songs that praise Your name, I'm going to join. I'm going to praise, and I'm going to make that time that I'm together here with my fellow brothers and sisters, I'm going to praise Your name as loud and as passionately as I can. Why? Because You're good to me. Because I have a relationship with You, and I want to tell You how awesome You are. I want to remind myself how awesome You are. I want to teach myself how awesome You are until I really believe it. And it's not just some words that we're singing, but it's truth that's coming out of my heart. Until I really feel and believe, wow, what a beautiful name. The name of Jesus, the name above all names. I'm just in love. Sorry. When you delight yourself in the Lord, He gives you your heart's desires. And you know, this past year that I've been in Mexico, it's been hard. It's not easy moving from one country to another. And I thought, well, I'm Mexican. You know, it's okay. I've lived here in Douglas all of my life. I know how to make tacos. I can, you know, I've had menudo before. It's okay. I could probably live off of that. It'll be all right. Not a big deal. I know some Spanish. I understand it. You know, I don't speak it very well. It's okay. I'll figure it out. It's hard. It's not easy. It's a whole nother world. And I can literally say it's a whole nother country over there. But through all of the difficulties, through all of, you know, the hard situations, scary situations, things that were really hard that I had to do by myself, things that are difficult that you have to do on your own, through all of that, I can say that there is still nothing that compares to doing God's will for my life. I know that I know that I know that I am supposed to be there. I know that exactly where He has me is where I'm supposed to be. That just brings such a great peace to my life. And it maybe for you in your life, it doesn't mean going to another country. Maybe it does. But probably it doesn't. Probably it means focusing in on your family and bringing revival to your family and watching it spread, bringing revival, bringing the name of Jesus into your workplace, bringing it into your community. There is nothing more powerful than sharing the love of God and salvation with someone else. And when you're doing God's will for your life, there's nothing that compares to it. You can look at all the lack, you can look at all the needs, all the wants that you have. When you compare it to doing God's will, there's nothing that compares to it. The deep, eternal satisfaction that you have and peace that you have of knowing, wow, this is what God called me to do and I'm doing it. It's awesome. It's awesome. I invite you to seek God more. Maybe you think, well, I have my job and I have what, you know, God's blessing me and this and that. That's awesome. That's great. I'm not saying you have to change it, but there's always more. There's always more. There's always a greater depth to your calling that we just don't know about unless we seek God more. He gives us as much as we ask for. He gives us as much as we ask for. There is always more on the other side of obedience, and obedience from a truly willing heart doesn't take long to be noticed by God. Obedience does not take long to be noticed by God. And consistency. Consistency in seeking Him. Consistency in talking with Him and having those conversations with Him. And I say conversations because if we will sit and listen, and we really are hungry to hear God's voice, it may not always be audible, but He will speak to you in a scripture. He will speak to you in a message. He will speak to you in something, some way or form. And you will just know that that was Him. You will just know in your spirit that that was God speaking to you. You know, something that I've been thinking a lot on lately is from Pastor Nancy Dufresne. And she said, the closer you follow, the quicker you can get to where the Holy Spirit wants to take you. The closer you follow, the quicker you can get to where God wants to take you. So let's follow closely. Let's follow closely. Let's keep trusting. My English is just all over the place. When you don't speak it for a while, it gets kind of hard to remember. Keep trusting in Him. Fix your heart. Delight and pleasure yourself in Him, in His life. Find your utmost delight and your utmost pleasure in Him. In Him. Now, really, really quick, I would just like to share a few testimonies, if that's okay. I know it's already 12, but I promise I'll be fast. It's just a few testimonies of what God's been doing in Mexico in the time that I've been there. So this last year, we've been at the Christian school that I work at. It's an extension of the church where I'm serving. And so it's a biblical-based program that we teach the kids from kinder through high school. And so this last year, I was given the group of 6 and 7-year-olds. I had 9 students, and I'm going to have some pictures printed out later on throughout the week so that you guys can see them. Maybe pastors will put them up somewhere so you can see who those students were. But they're hilarious. They're super funny. But I had 9 students who are 6 and 7-year-olds. And so the year previous, they had just learned how to read and write in Spanish. So now they were coming up to the grade level I was going to be teaching, which is called the ABCs is what the group is called. And so they learned how to read and write in English now. They just learned how to read and write in Spanish. Now they learned how to read and write in English. And one student that I had, his name is Diego. He's 7. He was diagnosed with some form of autism and like ADHD and a few other things like that. Basically, he's really bad at paying attention, like really, really bad at paying attention. And he had a psychologist, he had a physical therapist, he had some other like extracurricular help that they would have him do outside of school. And his mom was just a very anxious person because he just didn't know how to behave or how to listen, and he always had trouble in school. And so she really liked this program. They're not Christians yet, but they really liked this school because they're small classrooms, small, you know, and she seems to see that the teachers seem to have a lot of patience with the students. Good thing patience is a fruit of the spirit, right? And so he had been at this school already 2 years previous, and even other teachers had told me, like, oh, you get Diego, yay for you, that's going to be so much fun, you're going to have a great time with him. And I'm coming into the classroom like, what's so bad about Diego? A little nervous, you know, like, what's up with this kid that everyone's telling me that, you know, he's fun? And I'm like, what do you mean fun? What do you mean fun? Usually the quiet ones are the fun ones, so I don't know what you mean by that with him. And so we started off the year, and this little boy can throw a temper tantrum like a 2-year-old. And he's huge. I mean, he's a tall, skinny, gangly thing, but he's a big kid. You know, he's 7 years old, and so for a 7-year-old to throw themselves on the floor, kind of takes up a little bit of space. And if you're within parameter, it can be dangerous. So we started off the year that way. And the first 2 months of him getting to know me and me getting to know him was definitely fun, as everyone said it would be. But God placed this compassion. I would look at him, and instead of getting frustrated, I'd see him, and I'm like, Diego, just come here. Let me hug you. Let's see, what can we do about this? And I began working with him extra. I would make sure, you know, that all the other kids were doing good and doing their work as they were supposed to, just so I could have some one-on-one time with him. And I would work with him, and I would talk to him, really, and just say, you know, you have some choices to make. And I would give him options. I'm like, well, you can throw yourself on the floor and cry, or we can talk about it, and we can try and fix it. Let's see, what can we do so that we're both working the way we're supposed to be, nicely and happily and not throwing things around the classroom like scissors. And so I just began working with him, and I would pray for him. I began praying for him and praying with him. Like, Diego, how do you feel right now? I'm mad. Okay, well, do you want to pray so that we can ask God to bring some peace and some calm into the classroom so that we can work and not feel have those feelings anymore? And he would say, yes, please. And so I would pray with him, and I would have him declare, I'm not mad. I have the peace of God in me. The Holy Spirit is here. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So I would just, we would pray together, and immediately he would stop crying. He would stop fussing, and he's like, okay, yeah, I'm going to do this. And it's because I gave him that power. I said, it's not only me that has a relationship with Jesus. You have one with him too. Ask him. Ask him for help. Ask the Holy Spirit for help, and he'll help you. And the biggest praise report I have coming out of that classroom is his mom got rid of his psychiatrist, his extracurricular activities. He's not on any medication anymore. And he is a happy student who, by the end of the class, he just loved learning. And he is super intelligent, super intelligent. I think he learned English faster than all the other students combined. He was the first to finish everything that he had to finish throughout the school year, all of his workbooks and everything, and he learned so much. And it's awesome because the anxiety that his mom had bringing him to school, picking him up from school was the worst. I mean, I felt bad. I tried my hardest to be ecstatic and smiling every day when I would come out with him, just because she had such a fear that I was going to have something bad to say about him. Like, he did this today. She came to pick him up knowing that he had done something wrong. And so I would try and do my best to tell her, like, hey, we had a great day today, before I even got to her, just so that she could be calm. And so I asked for her phone number, and I would send her messages throughout the day, like, oh, Diego did this today, and oh, he did this, and look at, here's a picture of him smiling, and he's happy, and he's not, you know, freaking out about anything. I'm like, look, see, he's doing great. And so with all of that, her anxiety went away, and she can't believe it that, you know, he doesn't need his psychologist, psychiatrist, you know, his medical professionals anymore, and he doesn't need all of this extra stuff because he learned that he has a relationship with Jesus and that Jesus can change things. And, you know, there's other moments with my other students who are just, they are the sweetest and most compassionate kids I have honestly ever met. They would see that he was having a hard time, and they would ask me, these are kids that grew up in the church there, but they would ask me, what can we do for Diego to help him? Like, can we do something so that we can, you know, work quietly? Or so that we can have fun while playing the game and not always freak out that he's going to get mad? Like, what can we do to help Diego? And I'm like, well, let's pray for him. Let's all give him a hug and let's bless him. Let's pray for him. And so there's many times in the classroom where he would be sitting down and I'd say, Diego, you know, he'd be upset or crying or in his own little thing going on. And I would say, Diego, you want your friends to pray for you? And he'd say, yes. And so they would all come, put their hands on his shoulders, and we would just start declaring blessing and peace and calmness over him, and that the anxiety and the anger would go away. And the kids would start laughing. They would start laughing, but in joy, because they felt like stuff's changing around here. Like, the atmosphere is changing. They would feel it. And he would start laughing, and then, well, there we go with 15 minutes of free time just because everyone got happy in the Holy Spirit, so I guess we'll have to wait to work. We had a lot of times like that, but because the kids were learning that they have power in their words, they have power in their relationship with Jesus, and they can change the atmosphere. There's times I would come into class feeling sick, and I would say, you know what, guys, I don't feel good. My stomach hurts or my head hurts or whatever. Before I even had the opportunity to ask, teacher, let us pray for you. Sit down. Hurry up. And I'm like, okay. And so I would sit down, and they would all, come around me, and just they'd hug me. They'd put their hands on my head, on my shoulders, wherever, and they would just start praying for me one at a time because everybody had to pray. It couldn't just be one person. They said, no, we all want to pray. And so I'd say, okay. And so they'd take turns, and everyone would just start praying. And it was just amazing, the things that would come from their hearts. I mean, these kids, they know the word, but I mean, I don't have Bible scholars who are 7 years old. It's just not enough time. It just doesn't happen that way. They just learned how to read. So they weren't Bible scholars, but the things that came out of their heart when praying, amazing. They would say, Lord, I thank you that you take care of my teacher today, that whatever's hurting in her stomach, that it goes away. And then they would hear things from the Holy Spirit. And they would say, and God, I ask that you protect all the cars of all the teachers that are outside, that all the cars stay locked, that there's no bad people who come around to hurt the cars, that your angels protect them. In Jesus' name, amen. They would pray things like that. And that impresses me. What kid is going to think to pray about the cars that are outside the school to make sure they're all locked and that there's angels protecting them from bad guys who might come around to steal the cars or do vandalism or whatever? That's awesome. That's hearing from the Holy Spirit. So it just fueled me being over there in that classroom to hear how these kids, you know, they love praying. The only thing I can honestly say that the only thing they ever fought about the whole school year was who gets to pray before we go outside, who gets to pray before we start the day, who gets to pray before we leave. More than 50% of the class, 50% was learning, the other half was praying in the spirit, just because the kids were just hungry for that, and they realized, hey, this works. If I pray, if I ask God to change this, he'll change it. If I ask God for this, he'll do this. I have students whose parents got hurt in a car accident, and they prayed for healing, and they were healed. They would come to me the next day. We prayed for this little girl, Hannah. Her dad he got hurt at work during some construction stuff, and he was in a cast, and he hurt his leg, and he couldn't walk at all. He couldn't get out of bed. And it had happened the day before, so this is 3 days' time. It was the day the accident happened, the day she came to class and told me about it. We prayed. She prayed with her mouth, asking God to heal her dad and declaring that he can be fine and go to work. And the next day, she came in super excited, and her dad came in behind her with crutches. But he was up and out of bed, and he's like, I feel great, and I just wanted to say thank you because Hannah told me that you guys prayed for me in class, and I feel awesome. It's things like that that it just amazes me when we're hungry and when we really want to learn, you know, when we really want to have that relationship with Jesus, those kids have it, and it's amazing. It's amazing. I also taught an art class with the high school level, and so we had a lot of really awesome, deep conversations and revelations having to do with art, which is I love because I love to paint. So we worked on this project that I thought was going to be, I don't know, maybe a couple weeks, and it ended up taking the entire year for these students to make this painting. We had an example up, and then I was teaching them the technique of how the artists created this painting. And it took them months. And it's because they were so dedicated and they were so tedious about wanting to do it the correct way and wanting to learn the correct way. And one really quick conversation that I had with a student, you know, they were getting frustrated and they're like, oh, the boat's not coming out right. It's not coming out good or anything. And I said, yeah, it's coming out awesome. I love how it's coming out. And every time I would give a compliment, these kids would tell me, how can you say that? You've been painting for 20 plus years. How can you say that? And, you know, mine's awesome. I just started learning with you teaching me. And, you know, look at the way that you paint. I had started the same project, but I didn't have time to work on it because I was helping all the other kids with things. So I was like, well, it's okay. I'll just leave it there. I pulled out my project from the beginning of class and I said, look at mine. And they're like, that's not yours. I had like done a boat really fast and it actually did look really horrible. It came out really bad. And I was like, I didn't even want to work on it anymore. And I gave up on mine. All the while I was teaching them not to give up on their projects and doing good, you know, I didn't let them see mine. And so I showed them the boat. I'm like, look at mine. And they're like, that's not yours. I said, oh yeah, it is. That's the boat that I started a couple months ago. I didn't even want to finish it. It came out so horrible. And they just started laughing nervously because they didn't know what to say. You know, it's like one of those moments where you say, wow, but it looks great. And it's, and no, it was that bad. They couldn't even like fake tell me that it looked nice. Yeah. And so I said, see, there's a difference between experience and diligence. There's a difference between experience or having the knowledge of how to do something and having the passion to do it. Your boats look awesome, but because you guys are passionate about learning how to do it and diligent and consistently working in it, it doesn't matter if I have experience. Where's the passion? The passion and the diligence is what makes the art beautiful. And passion and diligence is what is going to make the difference in our relationship with Jesus. So I will leave you with those two testimonies.
Amen. Well, it's a blessing to have Jasmine representing us in Obregon. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you for this people today. We thank you for your presence that is so precious in this place. We thank you for the word that's went into our heart. And we thank you, God, for increasing the passion of our hearts that we will seek you and look to you in everything that we don't worry and we don't fret, but anything that comes along, we just take it to you like these little children did. And give it to you, Lord. And we thank you. We bless this people in your mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Have a wonderful afternoon.